appreciate you ladies so much. And I would encourage you now, that's the song, that's the closing song for our candlelight service. And if you've never been to a candlelight service, then by all means, please join us.
Yes.
And bring some friends with you, and you say, well, I don't really drive. Well, you say, tell someone, say, listen, I don't really drive at nighttime, but I'd love to go to the candlelight service. Would you take me? And if you come over and bring your family over, we'll have an after service, we'll have some snacks, some Christmas cookies and hot chocolate and whatever else it is you like to have on a Christmas Eve. And you can do that. And it's amazing how you can get people for food. If there's just an inkling of Baptist in them somewhere, you mention food, and they'll be there, all right, for the most part. So, but it is a great time of coming together, and it's a very special time. I think it makes the mindset for Christmas, it kind of directs it, if you will, and especially for our young people and young children who would like to see something. Say, well, putting the Lord in Christmas, it's all what it's all about there. So, well, we have begun in the book of Acts. If we do, we're looking at the church, what is its purpose, and we've learned a number of things as we're going to be looking at here. So we have been looking at some very serious serious purposes for why God, in his infinite wisdom, now, if God establishes something, I think it's pretty important, don't you? And yet there's a lot of people out there who seem to think they're a little bit smarter than God, or a little bit wiser than God, or they know something that God doesn't know, and I'm telling you, they're on a fool's mission. So God, in his infinite wisdom, not only established the church, but has given many strong reasons in Scripture why we are to take our place as the redeemed of the Lord in perpetuating these purposes. We're going through in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and we're looking at the souls under the altar who are asking the Lord how long before he will... basically deal with those who have mistreated them. In other words, get vengeance on those who these were martyrs, by the way, that are underneath of that altar, and they perpetuated the word of God. They believed the word of God. They lived the word of God, and they were willing to die for the word of God. People such as we mentioned before, Tyndale, who was a Bible translator into the English language, was burned at the stake because he refused under Queen Mary to stop preaching the word of God. And so we have to perpetuate the purpose of the church. Eventually, you know, a lot of churches have closed their doors on Sunday nights because nobody comes. Some have closed their churches to Wednesday night service because nobody really comes. And now churches have dropped off Sunday school, and they've dropped off a lot of things. Some have closed their doors because there just doesn't seem to be any interest. And that doesn't bode well for this church age, does it? It doesn't bode very well for the people of God in this generation. I believe we're going to give an accounting to the Lord as to, now, not those who have been faithful, I understand that. I'm talking about those at large. Who kind of put church as just one of those things, if I have nothing better to do, I think I'll just take a few moments and stop by and see what's happening at church and see if that preacher's still there and whatever else that they might want to do. But folks, we need to be actively involved in a local church so we can use the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us to be used under the Holy Spirit's leadership and infallibly preserved word of God to keep us grounded in his truth. You know, it's amazing that those who don't really have a church or are not involved in a church, whether in person, which is always far better than online, but nonetheless, they tend to drift away. They drift away from their relationship with the Lord. Now, they don't lose if they begin to drift away with that closeness, that fellowship. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray that much anymore. And if they need prayer, they'll call someone who they know is spiritual and ask them to pray for them. But for any of us to arbitrarily state, don't need the church, nor do I need to attend church. It is to frustrate God's purposes for the local church. And God doesn't take those things lightly. When you begin to frustrate the grace of God and the blessings and the gifts that God's given to us, God doesn't take that lightly. So some of the reasons for which we stated the church's purpose is, and as we look on here real quick by way of introduction here, is that the church exists for the purpose of, number one, for encouraging other Christians, and we looked extensively at that in Hebrews chapter 10. Secondly, for the purpose of winning the lost, and we looked at that in Acts chapter 8 in verse 30 and 31. Thirdly, for the purpose of raising a godly family, and we looked at that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then for the purpose of strengthening ourselves spiritually in Matthew 6, 33. And there are things that go on in churches that just don't go on at home. And that's a good thing, because you come to church, there's a fellowship level, there's a blessing that comes from being in the house of the Lord and being involved in the house of the Lord. But we looked on to point number four there, that in church is where we learn humility, and we have been called upon to be humble. And we learn obedience in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We learn to fight our enemy. We all have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says we're to be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. That's your enemy. Is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And you got to learn how to fight that. And the next one we looked at is where we learn the fear of the Lord in Acts chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, where Ananias and Sapphira were killed within the church when they came and they lied before Peter. And he said, "You have not lied to me, but you have lied to God and the Holy Spirit." And then today, picking up with where we prepare ourselves to meet the Lord, and on to the next one, and see if we can get through all this. And I'll say the very last one, because I want to treat a little bit more fully. Father, guide, direct, won't you today as we continue to look at the purpose for the local church. And Lord, again, it does seem like we're preaching to the choir, but Lord, there used to be a time when there were a number of people who were sitting in those empty places, and Lord, maybe they've drifted off to other churches, or Lord, maybe they've just drifted away completely because they didn't take it very seriously. And Lord, the church is important. It's more important than skimobiling. It's more important than skiing down a hill. And Lord, it's more important than fishing or golfing. It's more important than any of these activities. Lord, you're not against any of those activities, but there's a time and there's a place, and Lord, there's a time and a place to be in church. And so, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct, and Lord, may we not only be reminded, but Lord, may we become steadfast toward this very important, living, vibrant body that you have created for us to fellowship and to participate in. And so, Lord, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, won't you have your perfect will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, picking up where we left off last week, before we get to the next one, there was a number five that was involved in there. The church exists for the purpose of to prepare us to meet the Lord. Amen. I think I touched on it just very briefly, but nonetheless, folks, he's coming. It's just a matter of time. He said, with every tick of the clock, we're that much closer. With every passing day, we're really a whole lot more closer than we were the day before. So, we look at Romans chapter 4:14 and verses 12 and 13, very important, when we realize that God says, and he's warning us. Now listen, you know, it ought not to be a surprise when your name is called and you're called up to give an account of the stewardship of the faith, and you're standing before the Lord. It's not like going to class and forgetting that you're going to have a test on a Friday, and you get to the class and the teacher says, "Close your books, we're going to do a test." "I know we're going to have a test. I forgot all about it." Well, listen, I'm telling you, don't forget about the fact that there's a judgment seat coming. And we're going to give an account of our stewardship. Now, Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this. So then every one of us shall give account of who? See, I'm not going to count for my wife. She's not going to count for me. I'm going to account for me, and she's going to count for her. I have to stand account for my leadership as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and as a pastor. She just has to give an account for why in the world she married me in the first place. I don't know. I don't know if that's true at the judgment seat or not. But verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Put that in the hands of God. God, who knows the human heart, is a better judge than you and I could ever possibly think ourselves to be. And so, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And so another function of the local church, along with the Bible, is to help us get ready to one day stand before Jesus Christ concerning how we choose to live out our Christian life in our everyday here and now. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, we had touched on that a little bit this morning. I'll flip over there really quickly here if I can. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, that wonderful chapter of so many of the heroes of the faith. In verse 35. Oh, come on, can we get over there? And he makes a comment here, and he just simply says, talking about the individuals, is whom received their dead raised to life again. Is that where I want to be? Yeah. Raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So part of the purpose of the church is to preach the word of God, to challenge you to live the word of God, so that when you stand before God, you will give a good accounting. But we have to have that accounting begin here now. Those around us have to look at us with absolute sincerity. They may not like you. They may not like what you believe. They may not even like where you go to church. They may question why in the world you go to a Baptist church and why do you go three times a week? Why do you tithe on a regular basis? Why do you give? They may have all these questions out that way. But you know, when you live a faithful life, they will say, I didn't agree with them, but they were faithful. They were faithful and they were steadfast. And so we are challenged in our churches on a regular basis that we might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, a faithful one, faithful to living daily and or faithful in death to the Lord. Now, some of the things that we may well account for before that throne are our motives as to why we did or did not do what we knew to be right. Why did you do what you did? Was it right? Was it wrong? If it was wrong, why in the world did you do that? But our motives, going back to our motives, is so important. Do I tithe or do I give the missions? Do I give any of these things here because I'm expecting to get something back from God out of that? Why do you pray? Is it because you're going to get something out of this, or do you pray selflessly? Do you give selflessly? The second thing is our words, whether we spoke the truth about God and His Word. Or not. We're going to give an account for how we have spoken the Word of God. Have you used it wisely? Have you used it with power and with strength through prayer and understanding? Thirdly, our deeds as to what we did or did not do that the Lord would have had us do. Are we living out His plan for our lives? Now, that, folks, that is not one of those cosmic searching that we have to put a Hubble space telescope out there and say, I think God's will for me is out there somewhere, and Hubble hasn't found it yet, and I'm not sure what it is. Listen, God has a basic will for every one of us, and you've heard me say that over and over again. His basic will is, number one, that we pray without ceasing, that we share the gospel on a regular basis, that we read and we study and we meditate. Listen, there are just so many things that are basic to the Christian faith that God wants us to do, and it's His will for our lives. Now, if He wants you to be a pastor, then that's different. God doesn't want everybody to be a pastor in the context of moving out into the world and being a preacher or being a missionary or being an evangelist along the way. And so our motives and our words and our deeds as well. What are the motives for why you do what you do? Or what are your motives for what you say and why you say it? Are we living out His plan for our lives? So the character of our accounting is a choice that we make. You can't make it for me and I can't make it for you. I can tell you what it should be and what my motives are supposed to be and what my responsibilities are as a child of God. But the character of our accounting is a choice that we make daily here on this earth. There will be no escaping this accountability either as well concerning our stewardship of God's grace. You read that parable in the New Testament of the three stewards, and then there was the wicked steward as well. So there's enough in the New Testament about stewardship to help us understand that we have been called not just only to be saved, but we have been called to be stewards, which is a manager. We are to manage the grace of God under the leadership of the Word of God and the direction of the Holy Spirit. They're to be actively involved in these things for our lives. And so if you have come to a saving faith in Christ, there is an accounting of our life before the Lord someday. And one of the best places, along with family dynamics, to learn how to get and to keep our hearts right with God and His Word is the local church. Because homes tend to slip away by the wayside. But we are in church. Listen, I have a responsibility to God. That is to preach His Word. To preach it without compromise. You may not always like what I say, but if it's in the Word of God, what you like, what you don't like, doesn't matter. It's what God wants done. And it's what we ought to receive and to accept of the Lord. Now, you have your own Bible, so you can follow along. Then I'm not teaching and I'm not preaching heresies. I'm preaching what God would have us to preach concerning the Word of God. And so we're looking at the next one here, which is the church exists for the restoration or the restoring of the backslidden in Matthew chapter. Actually, let's just go to Galatians 6:1 for time. But there are other portions of Scripture there that I've got. You might want to mark them down there in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, which we may touch on here in just a bit. But Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have a responsibility to one another, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean I'm supposed to go put my oar in your water, but I am, as a preacher or maybe as a brother or sister in the Lord, I am to be concerned about our daily walk before the Lord. So the local church provides every believer with a group of people committed to looking out for and to be concerned about their spiritual well-being. Not busybodies, not trying to tell someone how to live it, but we're to be concerned about it. It ought to begin, first of all, in prayer. If you begin to realize, hey, you know, I haven't seen so here in a long time, don't come to me and say, well, by the way, preacher, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them in a while here. Have you been praying for them? You know, the Lord, so-and-so, haven't seen so-and-so in church. I haven't seen such and such a family in church. And Lord, I'm praying that everything's okay with them. And Lord, you give me the opportunity, and I'll give them a call, let them know that we've been praying for them, and I hope everything's okay along the way. But it isn't solely the preacher's job to be concerned about each of the parishioners. We ought to be concerned about each other, about each other's welfare and well-being. And so when one gives in to temptation, then the spiritual family is to come to them and encourage them to give up their sin and to confess it to the Lord, which would be a responsibility of a lot of times deacons or maybe a Sunday school teacher. If you're a Sunday school teacher and you notice that a young person's not in church, you go to that person, give them a quick call, give them a little note, say, listen, we really miss you this week and hope everything's okay, and feel free to give me a call, and beginning to reach out and not just simply say, well, yeah, they're going down the tube somewhere. Don't let them go down the tubes without checking in with them and making sure that you're doing all you can do for them. And it may be that they've been sick or something else has come up along the way there. And that little phone call could remind them that, yep, you know what, I've gotten away from the things of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And he says here, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we have got a responsibility to use the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God to work with people, not just only in this pews or in the Sunday school rooms downstairs, but in our prayer time and in our conversations with individuals, we have this responsibility to work with them. And then, of course, when a brother or a sister in the Lord refuses to surrender their sin, then the church is to be informed for the purpose of withdrawing fellowship, which would have taken us to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we know that that was Ananias and Sapphira were brought before the church for discipline, if you would. But the idea that they lied in the church, Peter dealt with that in a way, and he certainly did explain it to the church. But the church is to be informed for the purpose of withdrawing fellowship. That's not easy to do. If you've got someone who you've loved and you've cared for, and they're living in sin, and you talk with them, and they refuse to forsake that particular sin, then you've got to break fellowship. That doesn't mean hate them. And it doesn't mean to kick them when they're down. It means we pray for them, we pray more fervently. But when we say we break fellowship, listen, we don't go to coffee, we don't go to dinner, we don't go bowling, we don't go fellowship. We break that fellowship. Now, they may find some other source of fellowship for a while, but if they were truly saved, the Holy Spirit of God is going to work in their heart at some point, at some particular time. And that's exactly what happened here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This young man was put out of the church because of his sin with his mother-in-law. And as a result of that, he became lonely. Paul had to rebuke the church for not getting right with this young guy and bringing him back into the church once he had repented. And the whole idea is to bring about repentance. So the whole point and purpose of discipline is never to pay one for disobedience, but when done biblically, it's the goal of restoration. And that's the same thing with parents when you punish your children. It is not to stick them in a corner or take something away from them as a punishment, but it is an impact for restoration, to bring them back to where they were supposed to be in their behavior. But interestingly, there are church records of people being put out of local churches for just having bad debts. Could you imagine that? Probably they'd have empty churches today. Everybody was put out of the church for bad debts along the way. But you go back into some of these old church records, and you look over these church records, and we're going back maybe into the 1700s and the 1800s, and even sometimes the early 1900s, you'd record that so-and-so was put out of the church because they wouldn't pay their bills, or they wouldn't pay their debt, or they were just a number of things there that that was responsible. They have a good testimony and a good witness in the local community. They were put out for disorderly conduct at home or in the public. The abuse and the neglect of a family, their family as well. So it's an area that is to be taken seriously. And as a church to set up ministries for the restoring of the backslider. So part of the ministry is to hold believers accountable and to restore the backslidden when they repent of the sin that is there. So you can't allow a person to continue in sin, to continue to fellowship in the church on a regular basis as if nothing happened or if nothing was going on. Church discipline is a difficult, but it is to have the result of restoration. So the church exists also for the purpose of training new converts. Oh, this is where believers, now whether you disciple them or they get discipled in the church. Some churches have programs where when someone gets saved, you bring them in the church. You might have a new converts class. You may have a new membership class along the way. But one of the important functions of the local church is to teach and to train new babes in Christ. Christ sent them out to teach and to train individuals, his disciples, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this is a place where new believers can grow in grace and learn to serve the Lord, rather than just simply getting them saved and walking away and trying to encourage them into some sort of a discipleship program or some kind of a mentorship that you might have once you've led them to the Lord. New convert classes and membership classes are so important for spiritual growth of the person in the church body as a whole. To get them started off on the right foot. To make sure that they understand why they need to be baptized by immersion, understand why they need to get involved in a local church and why they should become a soul winner and why they should become all the things that God expects of us as believers. All that's explained when they come to know Christ. And so the local church needs to be a place where the infallible Word of God is both preached and taught. And that's why we hold the one Scripture. We hold the one Bible. We hold the one translation that is the infallibly preserved Word of God. And so it's a place where people are taught how to serve in various areas of the church. You may have to teach them how to use a broom. I don't know. I guess most everybody can use a broom. Nowadays, it's always a vacuum cleaner. Some people clean differently than other people. Some people just like, boop, 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 and they're done. I mean, dust cleaning from the ceilings and dust cleaning is like rainfall up there. But, cleaning a church, there is no menial task within a church. Any church work that needs to be done should be done to the honor and the glory of the Lord. The old saying was, if you've ever been in the military, you might have heard this old saying, close enough for government work. I don't know if you ever heard that, but that's not a good saying, especially if you're a pilot and you're flying one of these multi-billion-dollar aircraft and you hear the crew chief or someone say, hey, don't worry about it, sir, good enough for government work. Well, when you're 35,000 feet and you have to bail out up there because it wasn't good enough, then you know what you're talking about. And so it comes the same thing with the Lord. Close doesn't count, except for in horseshoes and hand grenades. So people really do need to get a good grasp and a good understanding of what church life is really all about. And, church should become not just a part of our lives. It should become an integral part of our lives. It was for the Lord. It was for the disciples. God saw to it through his son that the church was started so that we could be involved. But secondly, it is where the Bible studies are held and guided by local church and its leaders. We have two ladies' Bible studies. We have a men's Bible study. We get together once on the first Saturday of every month, and the ladies get together on Tuesday night. They get together on Wednesday mornings, and they have a Bible study, and it's important. If you can make it, you ought to make it. You say, I come home from work and I'm tired. Well, you may be, but it could be refreshing to come into the house of the Lord and to be with brothers and to be with sisters in the Lord. It's so important. So we have these Bible studies. We have them out there so that you can grow in the faith. You can grow more knowledgeable, more understandable. And so number three is where one is taught how to lead someone to the Lord and disciple them when they lead someone to the Lord. There's no greater thrill than to lead someone to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? I'm telling you, nothing feels better than to know that God used you as an instrument to direct this person to the gospel, and the gospel led them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and now that person that you just met was on his way to hell is now on his way to heaven. There is no greater thrill in this life for something of that nature there. And then the church exists for the purpose of starting other churches. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, as we saw and have read this morning, that God had, through the Holy Spirit, sent out missionaries. Now, they went out for one reason, that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that souls might hear the truth, they might come to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, but also to start a church. Our missionaries are starting churches in other places. Brother Mac starting a church. He's talking about a couple of different churches, and they go and they win these nationals to the Lord. As they win these nationals to the Lord, they go out there and they go back to their tribes, or they go back to their towns, they go back to their villages, and they start another church. But they win these people to the Lord, then they put them into a Bible school where they train them, and they send them back and help them to establish a little local church in their areas, and that's what it's all about. So the only missions program in the Bible was church planting, and it's what it really should be. Our missions are all about not just getting souls saved, but planting fundamental Bible-believing, self-supporting churches in various areas around the world. Those trips the disciples took were mission trips to win the lost and to start churches. Now, one of the great burdens of the Apostle Paul that he carried was for the churches, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You want to turn there very quickly. And it's a very important portion of Scripture, because it's a chapter that tells us of the number of things that the Apostle Paul was going through, and I think we'll touch on a few of those. Chapter 11, looking at verse 21, he says, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, he couldn't be there all the time, but he could hold them up in prayer, and he would get word, and he prayed fervently for those whom he had a part in leading to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to spend time training them and teaching them and raising them up so they could start churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Thyatira and all of those various churches that we read about in the book of Revelation. And so we partner with missions and missionaries whom God has called, and we do so to help them financially and by prayer to win souls for Christ and to train nationals to build churches. Now, you may not be able to give to missions, but you could give time. You can give time to prayer, can you not? And as you're praying for these missionaries, that's important. But listen, if you can go out and you can afford cookies and soda and all those kind of good things over there, then you can afford to give to missions. Amen. Faith promise, and that's why I'm going to save the last part, the Lord willing, for next week, so that, because it's going to take me a little bit longer to deal with that, about financing, and it's going to be about financing God's programs and the tithe and the offerings that means by which that is done. We don't go out and we don't sell cupcakes to support missionaries. We don't go out and sell things. We give those stuff away, but we don't do that to support missionaries. So we partner with missionaries whom God has called, and we send them out there so they can win souls and they can build churches and orphanages and Bible institutes, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're building orphanages and they're building Bible institutes, and they're training these men up and they're sending them back into their areas, and it's not easy to do. Not easy to do at all. And so larger churches should be vested in starting other churches rather than becoming a mega church. I don't know what the deal is, why they got to have 10,000 or 20,000 people going to their church when they could be starting other churches. They could raise up preachers and stuff and say, "Listen, well, I want you to start a church over in this area of the county, and I want you to start another church over in this area of the county," and so on. And, you know, that's the way it really should be. The church should be a local church where people can come together and they know each other. And they're vested in that particular town. Listen, if you go to a mega church and you went down into Burlington to a mega church, are you really going to have a burden for Essex or for Richmond or for Stowe or those other places? That's where you live. That's where you have your heartbeat there in those communities. And if you go into a local fundamental church in those areas there, then you can encourage other people. Listen, come to church with us. It's kind of hard when you're living way down there in Fairhaven, Vermont. And say, hey, listen, I'm going up to Calvary Baptist Church. You want to come to church with me on Sunday? Why? You go that far to go to church? By the grace of God, the Moores and the Hopkins, they travel a long way to get to church, no doubt about it. And we have a few others who do that as well, and we appreciate that so much. But would be much easier if we had a fundamental Bible-believing local church that could work in that community and have a presence in that community. So every church should be local. Every church should be autonomous. Every church should be self-governing. Amen? And it's the way it should be. And then number 8 today is prayer. The Lord got pretty upset when he went to the temple, and it was filled with money changers. They were selling sacrifices and all kinds of things there. And he turned over the tables and said, my house should be called a house of what? A prayer. So Acts chapter 12, verse 5. This is that account of where Peter was in prison. And all the disciples and many others who were gathered together in an upper room. And they were praying that God would get Peter out of jail. And this is where you come up with that name, Rhoda, who went and answered a knock at the gate. And she asked who it was and said, it was Peter. She didn't believe him. So she ran in and told him, Peter's at the gate. He's in jail. He's in prison. Don't ever pray with the idea of God can't answer it or it's not possible. God can do all things. Amen? So as we look there at chapter 12 and verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Are you praying for one another? You maybe think, I said, well, you know, my prayer time can be about 5 minutes at the most, preacher. Well, not if you prayed for everybody that you knew, saved and unsaved. Amen. Listen, we've got 33 missionaries that could use your prayer or mission, like Christian Law Association and the National Center for Life and Liberty, the law offices. But other than that, we have 30-some-odd missionaries that you could be praying. And they put in at least 3 or 4 needs every prayer letter we get. So you can, listen, don't tell me you can fill a prayer time in 5 minutes. I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's just a few minutes. But if you're going to have a powerful, meaningful, purposeful prayer life, you're going to spend some time at it. And you have a lot of things to be praying about. Listen, is our president saved yet? Is our vice president saved yet? How many in the House and the Senate, you know, are they saved yet? No. We keep on praying. You say, well, what if they die? Well, hey, we prayed for them until they died. If they don't get saved, then hey, God knows all about it. But you and I will have discharged our responsibility. And I don't mean that to be cold and calculating, but we have a responsibility to pray for the lost. Who else are going to pray for them? Who's going to pray for your unsaved family members if you don't pray for them? Who's going to pray for the difficulties that one another are going through in the church, the things that we're wrestling with physically and emotionally and maybe financially, if you're not praying for them? So it has always been the purpose of the church to meet for the purpose of praying for the needs of others. Our leaders, whether or not we like them or their personality, we ought to pray for them. We may not like sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. You pray for them anyway. You pray for them. You don't let those things become an obstacle to praying for them. My son, every time we hang up from talking with him, he says, thank you for praying. And which is probably something we didn't ever really hear in a conversation before. But, you know, when God brings you through these troubled waters and you find yourself in these troubled waters, all of a sudden you begin to realize how important it is, not just for you to pray, but to have prayers on your behalf. And he constantly reminds us and to thank everybody for your prayers and continue to pray for him. He's not quite out of the woods yet as far as susceptibility to any kind of diseases. So there are people who don't like our stand. They don't like the Bible that we use or the emphasis on each of us being involved in winning the lost to Christ. They may hate our biblical stand on the social issues, and I'm sure that if they're a liberal, they're not going to like where we stand on homosexual lifestyles or same-sex marriages and or the abortion issue, which is going to be a real major battle coming up, I think, after the first of the year. I mean, all we can do is pray that somehow on the national level, they get a backbone and overturn Roe versus Wade and not water it down as they tend to do with these things there. But you know, there was a lady came in one time, and she came into the church. She sat down on a pew. She looked at our church bulletin, looked at the back there, and we had on there basically about marriages between one man and one woman for all of life. And then we said that a homosexual lifestyle is a sin. Or any other kind of marriage is a sin against God. And I can't be in a church like this. And she just threw it and walked out. Well, you know, got to pray for her. They just don't get it. They don't understand. It's amazing how many churches today will say, it's okay for abortions. They're liberal churches to begin with, and there's not much of a real message in a lot of those churches here. But there are a lot of people who will fight you tooth and nail as a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church here, or any fundamental person that, for that matter, who stands on the Word of God without compromise. They don't understand it with the love of Christ. Well, ask them to explain what that means. Well, you know, the love of God, we're to love the sinner. We're to really love them. We're to care about them. But we're not to love their lifestyle. We're not to care about their lifestyle. And so when someone says, well, you know, we have to love, they say, well, explain that to me, would you please? Does love mean I have to accept that which is evil? Does love mean that I have to be a participant with what is evil? So it's an important question to ask. So however it is this, that when their backs are up against the wall, many of these same folks will not hesitate to ask for prayer. Has anybody come up to you and said, well, listen, I know you go to church, and I know you read your Bible there, and I got this particular problem. Would you pray for me? Has anybody done that to you? If you're standing out as a Christian, outspoken, good or bad, you know, they know, and when they really need it, they'll ask you to pray for them. I'll get called, preacher, pray for me. I don't know who these people are sometimes, but they'll just call up, and maybe they've read something on the internet, something along the line, and they'll call, and they'll say, you know, I got a prayer request. Would you pray for us? And so, why do they do this? Well, I'm sure somehow that churches can be an easy mark or an easy touch when it comes to food and electric bills and whatever else they want paid. But others, because they have exhausted all other avenues in their lives, and they now know prayer is necessary. And they'll call those whom they know have this walk with God and say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for this situation? A praying church is a powerful church. It can get things done for the Lord. You can have all the money in the world thrown at you, and you can use it for the work of God, but I believe it's meaningless if it isn't by prayer. By prayer. That is what makes a church powerful. Not the money, but its relationship with the Lord through Scripture and through prayer is what makes a local church a strong church. May not be big in numbers, but it can make us a strong church. And we can be known for being a praying church. Or you could be known as a praying family or a praying person. What a blessing that would be. Amen. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll see that the church exists for the purpose of financing God's business. And I think that's so important because people get a rank attitude when it comes to money and the church. All that church asks for is money, 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 money. Well, listen, God has to finance the missionaries. God has to finance all the things that go on in the local church as well as country, in the country here as well. And so we're going to touch on that, the Lord willing, next week, and we'll see how that turns out. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together today. And Lord, as we get ready to go into the communion service here, we ask and pray that you will meet all the needs of this hour. Lord, it is important for us to really understand the overall function of the church. Lord, it's not just a warm building where we can come together and sing a few songs and shake hands and then go home. Lord, the temple and the synagogue is a very important place and has a very important place in the hearts of the Hebrews. Lord, it's a learning center. It's a growing center. It's a challenging center. It's an outreach center. And all of these things that go on, but Lord, it needs people. And so, Lord, we have to have the same mindset about the local church. It's important. Lord, there are so many things that go on here as a group of believers that, Lord, could not go on if we were all individually in our homes. Lord, we couldn't support the missionaries that we support. Lord, we couldn't give them the money that comes in to help support them while they're winning souls in places where, Lord, you've called them to minister and to serve. Lord, there's light bills that need to be paid, all these things that, Lord, that need to be taken care of within the local church, and each and every one of us is integral to that. And Lord, we thank you for the faithfulness of all the people up to this particular point, and will continue to be so until Jesus comes. But Lord, you've allowed us here at Calvary to accomplish things that, Lord, we could not have done individually, but corporately together, as you use us for your honor and use us for your glory, we can do great things. And so, Father, if there's one that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, and Lord, they don't know or haven't experienced the blessings of knowing Christ and having him as a Savior and as a shepherd to lead and to guide and to be a part of that local church that Jesus Christ gave his life for. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if you do not know for sure if you've got a home in heaven today, I would encourage you right now to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart, whether here or at home. You can accept him as your own personal Lord and Savior. It really isn't all that difficult, because Christ took all the work out of it on the cross, which we'll be celebrating here and remembering what he did on our behalf by the giving of his life, the shedding of his blood, so that we could become a part of the family of God. Right where you are this morning, you can simply talk to the Lord as the Holy Spirit leads you to speak about receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. He will direct you. If you are saved and you've been skipping church and somehow you've come across this message, then it would be time for you to say, you know what, I need to get serious. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says. Folks, it's almost as if we can taste the second coming, or the coming of the Lord in the rapture. It's almost as if you can feel it, you can sense it in all that's going on around us. Let's be busy and involved in the local church, through the local church, to do the things that God would have us to do. And Father, we give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Steve and David and AJ, if you guys can come and